Sounds like they're not done, even at the end of time. What does it tell us about those two prophets, those two amazing men of God? By the way, they coincidentally, I say that sarcastically with tongue in cheek, they coincidentally performed the same miracles that Moses performed and Elijah performed. Go back to their miracles in your mind or actually in the Bible. Remember, it was Moses and Elijah that met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They came down from heaven. We don't know who those two witnesses are in the seven-year tribulation period. But the miracles they perform to persuade people to turn to God are identical to the miracles that Moses and Elijah did in the Old Testament. Just saying. So, but other than those two situations, the Jews in the wilderness and the two witnesses calling people to be alarmed over the judgment of God, there's not a whole lot of evangelism going on in the world. But in your notes, I pointed out that, and we didn't have enough time last week to dwell on this like I'm sharing tonight, but I pointed out last week that there's a comment in Revelation of John wondering who these people are that are under the altar in heaven, and someone replies to him, "These are the souls of them who have come out of great tribulation." And then there's another reference to those who do not take the mark in their hand or their forehead and are... There's a reference also to the Antichrist, and he blasphemes anything and everything against God. And he goes after the saints. The Bible says he successfully goes after the saints. That's also described back in Daniel. The Antichrist will be allowed to persecute successfully the saints on the earth during the seven-year tribulation period. So that theory of the Holy Spirit being lifted up, the people that oppose that theory say, is it possible for anyone to remain faithful to Christ or to repent of sin during the seven-year tribulation period without the Holy Spirit? Is that possible? So these are theories, okay? Now let's go to your notes there. Let's go, going back to Laodicea, I ask you the question, what would a church look like if it was, quote, a Laodicean church? Well, I submit to you, there are some parallels possibly. If you take, for example, the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, and by the way, if you look on their website and look at their doctrinal statement, boy, everything looks peachy keen. But what one puts on paper and what one does in actuality creates a conflict sometimes that confuses people. But let's talk about Jesus' remark that the Laodicean church said they were rich and that they had need of nothing. Well, look, just take a look at this in our day and age. The Lakewood Church began being pastored by Joel Osteen in 1999. Prior to that, he oversaw the television broadcasting of his father's ministry in the Lakewood Church. His father and mother got the church to about 6,000 people. When they dropped the name, the Baptist, off of the name of the church, and they switched to Pentecostal Charismatic, and that just generated a wave of growth in attendance, and the ministry exploded from 1959 to 1999 to 6,000, and they had a huge campus and a large television ministry, but Joel's dad, John, had a heart attack in 1999 and passed away. And Joel, as a young man, found himself in charge of the ministry. Today, it's the largest church in America with 52,000 in weekly attendance. In 2005, their facility could hold about 8,000 people, but they were outgrowing that, and so they looked at the Compaq Center Arena in Houston. They made an offer to the city of Houston for the 29-year-old facility, and Houston said, "We'll give you a 30-year lease, but you've got to pay the $12 million rent up front." And they did. $11.8 million for the lease. They renovated the arena to turn it into something of a church at a cost of $100 million, which they had in a box somewhere in the church. And then in 2010, the Houston City Council sold the property to Lakewood Church for $7.5 million. Their annual budget is $70 million. Pastor Joel's net worth is between $40 and $60 million, mostly from his book sales. He does not take a salary from the church. He says, "My book sales take care of us very nicely." And very nicely it does. His home is a $10.5 million home, 17,000 square feet. How many square feet do you have in your home? Les, how many square feet do you have?
23,000.
Really?
We'd like to... I meant 2,300.
We'd like to...
I got the zero.
Trustees, elders, we'd like to talk to him about the building project out back and 2,300? And we've been to Les and Joni's home many times, and it's a very nice home. They've taken it from meager. What did you have when you first moved in on that site?
We had a trailer.
And so you went from what, 800 square feet up to 23, and it's very nice. The addition is very nice too. How about your daughter? Do you have any idea how many square feet their place has? Because they,
3,200.
They host a lot of events, family events and church things at their house, probably because, you know, they've got the room. But 17,000?
That would be 100 feet by 170 feet.
Yeah. It's about, I'd say 100, I mean, because we have 56 from the kitchen counter out. So what would it be from the kitchen counter back? Would it be another 60? So say about 110 lengthwise. Yeah, we probably have 30, 35 wide, maybe. So... that'd be 3,000, and then if you count the basement, which is 2,000. So, yeah.
It's only three times bigger than this church.
Yeah, that's just his home. Now, I'm not slighting Joel Osteen and his wealth. You know, I mean, if I was to, you know, like my son-in-law, he's somehow got a little publishing company for Nicole's book. They looked at paying other people for that, and he said, "You know what? I might as well just start one myself." You know, and he did, and he approached me when he was here one Sunday, following my sermon notes, and he approached me afterwards, and he says, "Do you have more of these?" I was like, "Do I have more what? Do you have more sermon notes?" I said, "I have years of sermon notes," and I didn't realize what he was getting at. Yeah, and so, you know, maybe someday when I'm like 95, I'll say, "Have at it, Matt, have at it." But if that ever happened, and surprisingly, Joan and I, you know, started, you know, I just want the church to know we'll give up our salary here too. Right after we build a 15,000 square foot home. No, Abraham was one of the richest men of his day. Solomon was the richest man of his day, you know, so God's not opposed to, you know, extending wealth to people who know how to handle it and keep it in its right priority. But I also point out that the next 12 largest churches in America, just, you know, Joel Osteen's plus 12 more, the next 12 largest churches in America have nearly 300,000. So that's 352,000 attendees each week at 13 churches in America. 352,000. The number 12 church, and I put this in for somebody that's in the audience tonight, the number 12 church in rank in the nation is the LCBC Church in Mannheim, PA, with a weekly attendance of 16,012. That might have been 2018, though, or something like that.
That's
so.
Kind of deceiving, though, because they actually have 13 campuses.
Yeah, but it counts.
I know, but they're counting it as one church, but it's 13 campuses.
Yeah.
And that church, when it originally started, LCBC was Lancaster County Bible Church. And then after they extended their campuses, they changed it to Lives Changed by Christ.
Yeah. Cool change. And how is that church connected to you anyway?
That's where Matt Nash called. That's where we go when we go down there.
I just thought I'd give him an opportunity to brag. That's where his boy goes. Yeah. No, you know, there's no denigration in this study tonight of these churches. What are we doing? We're trying to ask the question, is there any fair comparison to the Church of Laodicea saying that they're rich is there any comparison to a church like Laodicea that Jesus said is very wealthy, but they don't realize that in all of their wealth and all of their prosperity, they've lost the connection to Christ? If there's an age in the church that is the Laodicean age, where churches have become so focused on wealth and size and beauty and vastness that they might be losing their compass for Christ, if there is an age where churches fulfill the Laodicean model, what age would that have been? For example, it certainly wasn't in the Middle Ages, and it certainly was not even in the 1800s in this country. Maybe some ornate churches in Europe, the Orthodox churches, yes, but the average church in America, no, nothing. Now, in the early 1900s, that started changing, and so you can drive anywhere and you'll see some pretty beautiful churches, including right here in our own town. The Episcopal Church uptown is actually quite famous for its architecture and the architect that designed it. It's actually quite famous. So I don't know about you, but I don't have a problem with saying that the day and age that we live in now, it could be indicted from heaven by Christ as he indicted the Laodicean church 2,000 years ago. Because we have mega churches, but when you get beyond 2,000, a mega church is a church of 2,000 or more, but there's a new term floating around now because churches are 16, 20, 40,000, and then Lakewood, 52. And so they're referring to them now as giga churches. Yeah. It's nothing different than a megabyte versus a gigabyte, you know? A mega church versus a giga church. And so what's going on? Well, years ago, when I did a study on the seven churches, I talked about a trend in America's churches back then. I had a chart in my study, 100 fastest growing churches in America, and the top 100 churches in size. And one of the things that I pointed out was that it seemed like the church in America was going through the Tower of Babel syndrome. What was the motivation of the Tower of Babel? To build bigger and bigger and higher and higher. And there was an air of arrogance about it. If you recall, King Nimrod, the purpose for building it that high was an affront to God, a challenge to God. Go ahead, flood the earth again. Look at the tower we've built. It reaches nearly to the clouds. Our civilization will not perish again if you decide to flood the earth again. Now, that's not in the scriptures, but it's only hinted at. It's only hinted. The Tower of Babel, the hint was that there was some pride and arrogance in the building of that tower to that height. And that's why God said, look what they do when they mass together. When they have one mind, look what they can accomplish. Now, one mind in the church that is sincere and genuine and close to Christ is a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
But one mind, a mass of one mind, of thousands and thousands, they agree to do something, and the thing that they agree to do can spawn pride and arrogance in them because what they do is always so magnificent. And I recall when we were new in the ministry, we used to watch a program that took place in the Crystal Cathedral. Do you remember that? The Crystal Cathedral is bankrupt today. Yeah. They sold their California campus to Rick Warren and Saddleback Church, and they mothballed the cathedral, and that ministry went bankrupt. I don't know where it is today, but back when I did my other study, it was bankrupt. The top eight pastors with the most net worth in America have a combined net worth of $1,030,000,000. The top eight pastors in America are worth over $1 billion. I completely missed that book in the Bible. We didn't study it in Bible college. How to become a billionaire? How to become the top pastor in America is worth $760 million. That might be God's blessing on him. I don't know. But I'm just saying, is it possible that a church that was indicted for its overemphasis on wealth and gold and needing absolutely nothing, is it possible that churches in 2020 could be indicted by Jesus today as well for the very same reason? And lastly, we will look at the heavenly throne of God next week, and I will fill in that a little bit more, but in the outline of that chapter is simply this. It's threefold. We're going to see the throne of God described, and we know it's God's throne because there's a rainbow above it in Revelation 4. We're going to look at the mystery of the 24 elders that are around that throne, and we're going to look at the mystery of the four living creatures. Please join me in prayer. Yeah.